thank you everybody for being here today. I'm going to start off reading some scripture, and then we'll go ahead and we'll talk about that a little bit. Scripture I'm going to read today, it's from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 22 through 25. Isaiah 43, 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offering, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve me with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen. Those of you that attended Bible study on Wednesday, you'll recognize this. We're covering Isaiah 43 this past week. I don't usually take the Bible study and use it on Sunday. I want it to be kind of separate. I don't want people to go, oh, I was at Bible study Wednesday, I don't have to go Sunday, or I was there Sunday, he's going to do the same thing Wednesday. I don't want to repeat. But this verse really stood out to me as I was preparing for Wednesday. And afterwards, as I was going, once we got past Bible studies, I went into the later part of the week. I was like, what do I want to preach on? The Lord really just impressed this upon me. Went back on this and wanted me to expand on this. So I pray you'll bear with me if you were in Bible study, you kind of had a little bit of this, but we're going to go a little bit deeper in this section. We're trying to cover the last half of the whole chapter. I want to focus on these three verses, this section of Scripture. And the first thing I want to start on, first part I want to talk about is the burden. The burden. See, as Christians, we believe sin is a burden that we take upon ourselves. Our sin is a burden, and it keeps us from having a relationship with God, and it weighs down our human relationships, and it weighs down our life. It's baggage that we wind up carrying around, and by coming to the cross, we can alleviate that. And this is true. That is what sin does. It does have that effect. To the people who are lost, people of the world, sin, it's simply a man-made construct that we get to use to pass moral judgments on people. And that's what they think it is. Let's go back and read verse 24 again real quick. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. That's the Lord speaking. Our sins have burdened him. You've burdened the Lord with your sins, and you've wearied him with your iniquities. How do we, mortal creatures, because a lonely mortal creation burdened the immortal Creator God? How do we do that? Because we don't understand. We ask that question because we don't understand, why were we created? What is the point of my being? What is the point of your being? Are we just some accidental meeting of cells? A bunch of amoeba got together in a pond some billions of years ago, and wham bang, you got monkeys that can walk upright, and now you got people. Just because two people sometime long ago loved each other and they made a person, and that's us, and is that the only reason we're here? There's more to it than that. See, we aren't here just simply to be a good person, a good son or daughter, a student, a good employee, a good spouse, a good parent, a good citizen. We're not here to be a success. Those things can be part of our time here. But what were you created for? What was I created for? We were created to have fellowship with God. He created all of this for us. The planets, this planet, the animals on this planet, the I guess even the mosquitoes, they have a purpose. I'm not sure what it is yet. But everything, the creation was created for us, that he could show us himself and his creation, and we would want to draw closer to him. Creation should draw us closer to God. That's what he tells us. Because he wants to have that fellowship. That was our intended purpose, was to know God, to spend time with him. See, unlike anything else created, and I mean anything else in creation, we get the choice to acknowledge God's existence. Satan got a chance to, whether or not he wanted to submit to God's lordship, similar to us, but Satan doesn't have a choice to go. Satan is not an atheist. He knows there's a God. He's met him. So he doesn't, only human beings can be atheists. Animals aren't even atheists. Earlier on in this chapter of Isaiah that we're speaking of here, several of the places in the Bible, it talks about animals honoring God. Balaam's donkey recognized the angel of the Lord before Balaam did. Animals are smarter than people. We were just talking about that this morning with my mom. I talked about this at Bible study on Wednesday. I had a dog that, when one of the kids was getting in trouble, you know, we're in the living room and we're dressing down one of the kids. The dog would be laying there on the couch and be like, oh, somebody's in trouble. I'm getting out of here. He would go to my room. He liked to lay in our room by the bed. That was his safe space. As he's walking down the hall, the other kids in the house are coming out going, who's in trouble? What's going on? And the dogs look at me and like, go, don't go out there. Someone's in trouble. Why are you looking? See, animals are even smarter than us. But they acknowledge God. Even creation, even the inanimate parts of creation recognize God. What did Jesus say when he's coming into Jerusalem? And they're praising him. Hosanna. Praise. And the religious people are like, tell your people to shut up. They can't. This is blasphemy. And what did Jesus say? If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. Creation, the inanimate parts of creation are going to start crying out. Jesus said, God can make these stones sons of Abraham. So even the creation recognizes God. Human beings are the only one that get to wake up every morning and go, no, I don't believe it. And that's the way God designed us. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to, by faith, acknowledge him. When you drive towards Portland, you drive west in the evening time, and the pinks and oranges reflecting off of the clouds and the whites and the silver that will never be again, and there's never been a sunset that looks like that one in your life, and there's never going to be another one that looks exactly like that again. You can go, wow, that's neat how light's bending through the prism of the atmosphere and the pollution nowadays creates different colors. And wow, isn't that neat? Or you can look at that and be, wow, God painted that for me to declare his glory to us. The sunrise, when you drive over to the water and you watch that sun come up over the water. The waves and the sun and the clouds are never going to look exactly like that again. It's a once-in-a-lifetime, once-in-existence occurrence that everything lines up like that. Just a mistake, just a happenstance, or is there a creator? Is there some message behind that? Is it a love letter to you? I love you so much, I made this sunrise for you. I made this sunset for you. I made that mountainscape for you. That river. He's creating it. He's using his inanimate parts. Those inanimate parts are operating in accordance to his will, his instruction. They're obeying him. So, we're supposed to have relationship. But there's one thing and one thing only that will break that relationship. There's only one thing in the entire universe that can break that relationship with God, and that's sin. That is the fatal flaw, the mortal flaw of humanity is sin. Sin brought death into the world. It brought diseases, suffering, heartbreak. All the ills of the human condition are the result of sin. And I don't have all the answers to all the suffering in the world. Everybody's like, why does God allow suffering? I don't know why he allows it, but I know why there is suffering in the world. This is a very simplified explanation of why there's suffering in the world. There's sin, and then God allows mercy, and therefore there's suffering. How does that work? Easy. There's sin. Little Adolf running around the hills of Bavaria disobeys his parents. Mercy, God doesn't strike him dead with a lightning bolt. Suffering, we all know how the Holocaust went. Should God have killed him with a lightning bolt? I'm not God. I don't know. Should he have killed you when you made your first mistake with a lightning bolt? Should he kill you with a lightning bolt? Your next sin? There's a plan he's working out. But see, there's sin, and because we're sinful, we cause other people to suffer. Anybody ever been a teenager? Did you cause any suffering? Anybody ever been married? Have you always done exactly what your spouse wanted? Have you broken a spouse's heart, a parent's heart? So, of all the effects of sin, the suffering that it causes, the biggest one, the greatest thing is, it burdens God. That's what we just read in Isaiah. Sin is a burden to God because it breaks that fellowship that he desires. Even when we don't even think about it, before we even understand that there is such a thing as sin or God, we're isolated from God because of our sin. And see, we have this idea that God, well, he's God. I mean, so he's up there like he's, that's it, they're sinning, I'm leaving alone. He's angry God storming out of the room like an angry parent after you got a bad report card, storming away. That's not it. That's not the idea. See, he's not sitting there with a big book of rules waiting for us to mess up so he can leave us. That's what religion tells us, is there's a book, a great big book that has all these rules in it. That's what the Bible is, it's rules. And God's looking for, he's looking for the loophole to turn his back on you. Like the legal code, you know, everybody's looking for a loophole. Like, well, God just wants to find one little, I broke this one little rule, he's wanting to turn away. It's like, no, that's not what he's doing. The truth is, when we sin, he can't come near us because of his nature. He's a holy God. He's holy. Sin can't exist in his presence. And I've sought for analogies to explain this. Light. Dark can't exist in light. Does anybody have a flash dark at home? Do you turn on the dark when you're getting ready to go to bed? No. You don't have to turn on dark. You turn off light. You remove light. And before, when we first came in here, this morning, all the lights were off. This room gets pretty dark. But then we start turning on a couple lights and it gets a little brighter and a little brighter. And there's shadows, but darkness is fleeing. Like, we turned on all these lights and right here in the middle, there was a column that was just dark. We would wonder what's going on. That would not be normal. We can all agree. Something's going on. Because dark can't exist. Light obliterates dark. It kills dark. Because by its very nature, light eliminates dark. It has no animosity per se against dark. It doesn't hate dark. It doesn't hold ill feelings towards it. But dark can't exist where light is. It can't. The same thing with sin. God will obliterate sin. Well, where is the sin at? In us. So if he comes near us, what's going to happen? We get obliterated like that dark does when you turn on the light. He can't. That's why it's a burden to him. He wants so much to be with you and with me, but he can't because of the sin. He knows if I go in the room, they'll disappear. That's why he told Moses, you can't see me. I want to see you, Moses. I want to have fellowship, but you can't. You'll explode. Your atoms will disappear because your sin cannot exist where I exist. When a person has leukemia, understand, I'm not a doctor, so don't hold me to this analogy, but you guys follow along with me. One of the treatments is they do a bone marrow transplant. And part of doing that is they have to zap them with radiation and kill their immune system. Do you know what that means? They can't be with their parents. At the moment your child is suffering and needs you the most, you can't go near them. Because your very presence will kill them. If you're a parent, think about that. You want nothing more than to hold that child. But you can't. Because that's the one thing that will destroy them. That's why your sin is a burden to God. When you're in your sin and you're broken and you're hurting and you need him and he wants to be there. He wants to come into your life, but he can't because that will destroy your very existence. There's a problem. There's a burden. So how do we fix that? How do we get past that? He has a plan. He has a plan for us. Understand that he's developed this plan for us because of his love for us, not because of our deserving. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we even knew of him, before you were created. 2,000 years before you were born, he showed his love for you. But he has this love for us, so this burden, he's got to find a way to get past it. And so he does. He comes up with a plan. And it's not a plan B. God doesn't have any plan Bs. He just has the plan because he's God. That's comforting right there. There is no plan B. Everything with God is the plan. Let's go have lunch. That should be assurance right there. I know it's not when you're going through stuff, but it helps. So the second part, for his sake. I want to reread verse 25 of Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. For my own sake. It doesn't say, because you guys have suffered long enough, I will go ahead and blot out your sins. Because you've read my word every day for 365 straight days, I will remove your sins. I will blot out your transgressions because you've built great temples in my name. No. For my own sake, that's the Lord speaking, for his sake, he's going to choose to blot out your transgressions. But we just said he can't be in the presence. How are we going to do that? There has to be a way. How can this be accomplished? Is he going to change his very nature so that sin is allowed to exist around him? He can't. If he changes his nature, he's no longer God. This universe is designed to be upheld by a holy creator God. That's how he designed it. If he's no longer a holy creator God, he can't sustain the universe. It blows off into oblivion. But we can't go there. He can't be holy and still allow sin. That would make him less than who he is, and we can't. That's not God. So we have to find a way for our sins to be paid for. But how are we going to do that? How can the sins be paid for completely? Not merely a once-a-year atonement that's going to kind of whitewash over for another year. Not simply an interest only, but the debt in full. How can we do that? How can he accomplish that? Again, 1 John chapter 4 gives us an answer to this, a clue to this answer. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it's a fancy Bible word. It means covering, atoning sacrifice. Basically the balloon payment of the mortgage that is your debt. That is your sin debt. All of it completely paid off. So now we can have that debt paid off in full. Totally, completely paid off. How much love does that show of God? He talked about this in Isaiah 43. How many of you have ever heard that saying, the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament? Like there's two different gods? Have you ever heard that? Well, that God of the Old Testament sure was mean. Isaiah's Old Testament, for those of you that don't know your Bible very well. In the Old Testament, he's saying, I'm going to blot out your transgressions for my own sake. There's the gospel message in the Old Testament. There is no God of Old or New Testament. There's one God. See, there's one God you owe an unpayable debt to. That same God paid the debt. Just changes your relationship. Imagine you bought a house from the bank. And one of those variable rate interest things or something, and all of a sudden the interest rate went from 2% to 20%. And this is a mortgage you're never going to be able to pay off. When you see that bank calling, are you answering that call? I don't want to talk to them. I owe them a lot of money. I don't know how I'm going to pay that back. But then you watch the news one night and your six lotto numbers come up. So that you can now, that debt's now erased. You're now anxious to call up that bank. Hey, bank, is the bank different? What changed? Your relationship with the bank. Because the debt's removed. The debt's been paid in full. The bank's still the same bank. Still has the same. Just now that 20% interest is going on your lotto winnings instead of money you owe. How much more happy are you to see that bank call? That's God now. Your debt is paid. In fact, you didn't have to win the lottery. I just went ahead and paid it. Because I love you. Because that's what I want. For my sake. To remove that burden. Not just from you, but from me as God. Your sin burdens me. Because I want fellowship. I want to rush in when you fall. I want to pick you up and tell you it's going to be okay. I want to pick you up and say, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope, not to harm you. But if you're in sin, I can't. So I got to clothe you in something new. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Forgiving you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. See, we were dead spiritually. Trespasses. Uncircumcision of our hearts. But he's made us alive together by forgiving all trespasses. Not some. Not the ones that you had before you came to me, and now afterwards you're going to have to do some works to get it back. He's forgiven all trespasses. See, he wants all the trespasses out of the way. He wants all the baggage, all the burden removed so that we can have this relationship again, the one you were designed for. See, if you don't have that, understand you were designed for that, and that's why you feel out of sorts. That's why the world is out of sorts. Have you ever wondered how can a millionaire kill themselves? How can a millionaire kill themselves? They have everything. Money, cars, trappings, success. Everybody likes them. At least while they're in their presence. Unless they're a billionaire, maybe a billionaire might talk down to a millionaire. But no, everybody that comes in their presence is happy and to see them because they're hoping they're going to get something. But everybody coming to you is appreciative of you. Everybody appreciates you. They like you. You're popular. You have stuff. Why would you kill yourself? Because you're not where you were designed to be. You're not fulfilling your design. Your design was to have fellowship with God. That's why you see people doing that. That's why we're seeing suicide at such a record rate in this country. Do you think it's a mere coincidence that, again, you can trace the line and it's one of those, you know, hockey stick type lines where it's going like this and then shoots up? Suicides go up when we had the Supreme Court say you don't need God in schools. School shootings went up. Dropouts went up. Unwed mothers went up. SAT scores went down. Every marker, everything went downhill after that. But the Supreme Court said, who cares what the Supreme Court says? I'm telling you how you were designed as people. And the Supreme Court interrupted that design. Because look at the results. Is there a positive result from removing prayer from the classroom? Is anybody benefiting from that? Nobody does, because nobody is operating in the way they're designed to operate. An engine is designed to operate with oil. If you take the oil out of it, you're not very loving for that engine. And it's not going to run very long. But I don't believe in 40-weight motor oil. I don't care if you believe in it or not. It's necessary. Motor oil may be fine for you, but mine runs on water. No, it doesn't. I don't care what your belief is. I'm telling you what the facts are. Your amount of faith. Yeah. Well, I believe really, really hard that if I just put the right water in here, it'll work instead of oil. It will never work instead of oil. Well, vegetable oil, it says oil, is going to do the same thing as motor oil. No, it won't. If you're not doing what you're designed to do, it's not going to work. And that's what happens to man without God. And women, mankind, human beings, without God, are not working right. They're not working optimal. They may be going down the road smoking and limping along. Look, I'm successful with my vegetable oil. Maybe, but you'd be a lot more successful with motor oil. And regardless of how much success you appear to be having without God, imagine how much more successful you'd be if you were in line with Him. If you were working in your design, in your purpose. See, that was the problem that God had, because we created the problem. God didn't have a problem, we had a problem. But because He loved us so much, He took the problem on. It became a burden for Him as well. Again, as parents, you have a child that even though you tell them not to do something, when they do it, you want to tell them, I told you so. You may even try to be tough and say, I told you so. But inside, your heart breaks for them. You want to fix it. You want to make this right. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us and want to make it right? Because He's not like us. He doesn't have that selfish where, well, I told you so. If you read over in Exodus, I clearly said, that's not what He's doing. No, He wants you to read over 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that you love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Sent His Son. So now His Son took that price. The price you were never going to be able to pay. That ridiculous interest mortgage rate I talked about. No. The son of the banker made the price, made the payment. In His own body. Shed His own blood. And we don't appreciate enough the fact that He allowed that. He made Himself subject to His own creation. He's God. Jesus is God. He was with God at the beginning. He is God. He created everything, it says. Nothing was created that wasn't created with Him, through Him. He is the one that created you. He created the Romans that nailed Him to the cross. He created the Pharisees that handed Him over. He created the nails they used to put Him on the cross. He created the wood that was made into the cross. He subjected Himself to His own creation because of love. Because He loves you that much. Because he loves me. He loves us. He loves them, whoever them are. He loves them that much too. Whoever the thems in your life are. And he's not waiting for you to be good enough, because you're not going to be. He's not going to wait for you to be worthy enough, because you never will be. Because of his love, a love that we don't understand. We use the word and we say it, and then we even try to get fancy and go, oh, well, the Greek word is agape. It means a selfless kind of love. And we think we get it with agape, but that's still not enough. There's not a word in any language that conveys the love, the care, the heartbreak that he has for you as his creation. And he desires nothing more than for you to be in relationship. He doesn't desire to punish you. The punishment comes because you stepped out of what you were designed to do. See, if I tell you not to run motor oil in your car, or not to run vegetable oil in your car, and you run vegetable oil in your car, and it breaks down the side of the road, you're going to call me and say, hey, you made my car break down. How dare you judge me like this? How dare you condemn me? You condemn me to be broke down the side of the road. I didn't do anything. I told you what the truth was. You ignored the truth, and now your life is a heap. But see, God doesn't come along and say, you ignored me, now your life is a heap. He comes along and says, good. Now I've got your attention. I love you. In spite of that heap that you just made your life, I can fix it. I'm going to give you a new engine. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new body. See, a new body that's been purified by me. And now not only is it so purified, as we talked about last week, it's purified enough that I can actually come live in it. We don't just get to have fellowship at the temple or in the garden or at church on Sunday. We have fellowship wherever you are. Wherever you are. Wherever you are. Wherever you are. He's there with you. Because he loves you and he wants that relationship where you can tap into him at any moment. We appreciate the calls. I want to pray for you. That's a privilege as a pastor. I want to pray for you. Let us know your prayer requests. But you know, God's right there with you. You can pray to him before you pick up the phone to call me. And I promise you, you'd rather have him on your side than me any day of the week. I'm happy to step in and help out where I can, but he's the one that really makes a difference. He's the one that makes an impact. He's the one that's impactful in your life. So the best news is we're not having to earn this. It's not a gift that you have to earn. It's a gift that's already there. It's laid out for you. It's offered freely to everyone. It cost God, Jesus, it cost him everything. But it's freely offered to you. Because of you, yes. But because of his sake. I'm come back to that because it's God's purpose. It's God's design. It's God's desire to forgive you. He's not begrudgingly forgiving you. He's not there going, all right, I'll forgive them since they're with Jesus. Darn, I was really looking at casting that one into hell. Man. No. He's waiting. He's on the edge of his seat going, accept it. Accept it. Accept it. This is for you. Take it. Please. Because there's so much waiting for you, if you will. Take it. Because he wants to not remember your sins anymore for his sake. It pleased him to not remember your sins anymore. So accept that gift. And if you have accepted it, remember, he's with you. For good or bad, he's with you. He's not going to leave you orphans. I say good or bad, it's wherever you're dragging him. Are you dragging him good places or bad places? He's with you. Are you acknowledging him or are you ignoring him? He's with you. Pay attention to him. He has the plans for you. Plans to give you a future, plans to give you a hope, plans to prosper you. And no, not in the way the world necessarily thinks. Maybe, maybe not, but the prosperity God gives you cannot be taken away. Inflation won't eat away at it. It won't rust. Thieves can't steal it, and no change in government is going to take it away. That's the prosperity he's going to give you, the prosperity of your soul. So take that, whether for the first time or whether you need to re-take hold of that as you embark on the rest of your day and the rest of your week. That's our challenge as Christians, our challenge for living, is to take hold of and accept the gift, take hold of the gift, and utilize the gift. Don't put them in the back seat tomorrow and go, oh, well, that was good for Sunday, but I got this today. I have a really complicated job, God. You wouldn't understand. Oh, I've got a burden with these kids, God. You wouldn't understand. I got this relationship with some coworkers that they're kind of stabbing me in the back. You wouldn't understand that. No. Whatever you have going on, he understands. And he stands ready and willing to help you through it, whatever that may look like. So I'm going to go ahead and close. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you being here today. Appreciate you joining us. Our guests, thank you for being here today. If anybody wants to come forward, we don't have music right now, but anybody wants to come forward for any reason, the altar is open. If you want to speak to me afterwards, I'll be glad to wait. There's plenty back there. We can get to that in a minute. But if you want to come talk to me about anything, I'll be glad to do that. Otherwise, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, if you want to come forward, we'll wait just one moment. Anybody wants to come up here to the front? Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for desiring to forgive our sins. Thank you for your plan. It may look like a backup plan to some people, but we understand that that was your plan from the beginning. Jesus was going to be the offering for our sins, so you could show the great love that you have for us, the great salvation available to us. As your word says, how could we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this? Help us, Father. Help us to tap into this, to desire more of you and less of the world. That we would seek you, seek your guidance first and foremost above anyone else's. That we have a desire for your word, so that we could read your will revealed. And Father, make us extra sensitive to your spirit. We know that when you speak, you don't speak with loud voices. It's a still small voice. So quiet our minds, quiet our environment so we can hear that. Help us to seek you. Again, thank you for those that attend with us today. They'll be breaking bread with us here in a moment. Thank you, Father, for your spirit being here with us, for teaching and instructing us. Pray you'll watch over us as we go out today and through the rest of our week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a blessed week.